This morning we're going to begin a new series called Wisdom for the Way. Wisdom for the Way. It's a study in the book of 2 Timothy, which will take us through the summer. And what we're going to do is look expositionally through the opening verses this morning of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And what we're about to discover is that we are getting an inside glimpse into the last days of the Apostle Paul and the things that he wanted to share with his son in the faith, Timothy, and so he wrote him a letter. Before we look at that letter, though, while you're turning to 2 Timothy, let me share a letter that I got this week from someone nearby. Actually, she lives in Heatherwood, and it's addressed to you, so I want you to hear it. Dear Calvary Bible Church family, as the PTO treasurer and a parent of children at Heatherwood Elementary, I wanted to thank you for helping to clean up our school. Your efforts have truly made a difference for our school, which now looks amazing. As I approached Heatherwood midday Saturday and witnessed the tremendous amount of workers who were working at so many different tasks, tears filled my eyes. What a huge outpouring of God's love. Thank you so much, Catherine Ann Webster. That's the first of a number. We got a couple by email, too, but we have received many thanks for what happened last weekend at Foothills, at Heatherwood, and at Erie Elementary. And as your pastor, can I just say, well done. Great job last weekend. It was a tremendous effort on Saturday and Sunday, and I just want to say thank you. It was a great experience, wasn't it? Did you enjoy yourself? I thought it was a great weekend together. We give praise to God for all that happened and all that's going to happen as a result of it. We don't know what that is, but I thought that was a great letter to start. I also got a letter from my dad this week, and I thought I'd share a little bit of that with you, too. Do you mind? I had a birthday this week, and so he sent me this letter, and there's a little word about Emily, and then a little word about Matthew, and a word about Drew, and then a word about me and Lucy, and, you know, just a quick little sentence about each one. And then he says, thanks for the article on the prairie dogs from the Wall Street Journal. There was a story here about using fake coyotes to keep the geese away. My dad's 80, okay, so you take this in context. Sounds like we need open season on prairie dogs and geese. Gene Keller, married to Laverne Shirk, a first cousin, died in Princeton, New Jersey. They have two sons and a daughter who's married. Love, Dad. I thought, what a delicate ending for a letter. I guess that attributes to sort of being 80 years old and just writing a few random thoughts together and putting it down on paper, but I'm glad he did because it helps me keep a connection. I read you that letter from my 80-year-old father with these last words because it may help you appreciate what Paul was trying to do as he came down to the end of his life and was writing to his son, Timothy, some final words. 2 Timothy was written about 66 AD, we think. And there's some very interesting historical context, which helps us understand what Paul was writing to Timothy at this time. Let me begin by reading the opening verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline. Now, if you understand that Paul is, at the time of this writing, in prison, as we'll look at in a moment, it helps us understand that he is certain these are his final words. So they're very personal. And they are purposeful as the last expression of guidance to his son. You see, on July 19th, AD 64, fires raged through the city of Rome. In fact, nearly every ward within the city of Rome was burned. Seven of them were razed to the ground. Nero was not in Rome when the fires broke out, but he hastened back to Rome to watch the city burn. Apparently, well-founded rumors circulated freely that Nero had made a decree that the fires would be deliberately set. And when various efforts of the emperor failed to remove the suspicion from him, Nero propagated the lie that Christians were the criminals responsible for the fires. And therefore, an edict went out from Nero throughout all of Rome that the Christians should be captured and then punished. It was dangerous to be a Christian in this day, about 64 AD, or to associate with a renowned leader of Christianity. And so if you'll notice in chapter 1, verse 15, many people avoided all contact with Paul. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. At his first trial in the court, no one dared to plead his cause. Look at chapter 14, verse 16. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Always loving, the Apostle Paul, now sometime in this prison, said that no one's staying with me. In fact, when I stood before the imperial court to give a defense of myself, I had to do it on my own behalf. No one even stood with me to do that. But under these conditions, Paul writes this letter to Timothy, who is probably in Ephesus. And Timothy was Paul's concern. It was a tough time for Timothy because he was aware that his teacher had been imprisoned, facing a certain death. And humanly speaking, the church was on the brink of disaster. Their leader, the Apostle Paul, was in prison about to be executed. And knowing Timothy's natural tendencies to timidity and discouragement, Paul writes this letter that he not be overwhelmed and that he not be counted among those who desert. Paul wrote to Timothy knowing that the younger man needed encouragement and strength. And so this letter are Paul's final words to Timothy to be strong and steadfast to the end. Most commentators say that this letter was written in the fall of 66 AD, when it's just starting to get cool. You can see in chapter 4 that he asked Timothy to come to him and to bring his cloak for the cold winter. These last words are Paul's legacy to Timothy. It is a perfect day for us men, fathers, to think of a spiritual father leaving last words for his son. Words that will help him continue on in his faith. What are these last words and how will they help us? That's what we're going to look at over the next 8 weeks. Because although we are not in danger of imprisonment, we are always in need of strength, aren't we? We're always in need of encouragement. And we want to listen to these words from a spiritual father to Timothy in these words to help us be strong. I want to begin by directing your attention to the context of the first few verses in which we get a glimpse of the spiritual heritage that Paul wants Timothy to have in his mind. All of us have a spiritual heritage. Paul wants to make a highlight of a couple particular individuals, first himself, because he calls Timothy my dear son. And so when we're talking about Timothy having a spiritual heritage behind him, the first one in Paul's mind is himself. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to Timothy, my beloved son. And Paul thinks of himself as the one who is one of the markers in Timothy's spiritual life. But then also noted here is his mother and grandmother, there in verse 5. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice as well. I'm sure it's in you. There are three people who contribute to this spiritual heritage for Timothy. Paul the Apostle, who's not his actual father, but his spiritual father, and his mother and grandmother. And who's missing? His own father's missing. There's no comment of him. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it simply mentions to us that Timothy's mother was a believing Jew, but his father was a Greek. It's possible, many commentators believe, that Timothy's father had died before Paul had a chance to meet him. But what is cited later, in fact, in chapter 3, verse 15, just look over there and look at the influence of the mothers. You, from childhood, have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom. Timothy had been brought up in the sacred writings of the Scriptures. He was learned from a young age about the Scriptures from those influencing his life, his mother, his grandmother, and then later in his life, the Apostle Paul. I want you to see three marks of a great Christian heritage in these opening verses. I'm going to give you three things. They won't be on the screen, but they'll just be things for you to note. That if you want to leave a strong Christian heritage for your children, for your sons and daughters, here are three things that the apostle celebrates and says, my son, here are three things that you have from my life and from the life of your mother and grandmother who had a sincere faith. Here's what you can see as a mark of your spiritual heritage. Number one, a life of service. A life of service is the first mark of a great heritage. You want your children to grow up seeing you follow God with my life belongs to God. I serve the living God. Where do you see that, Tom? I see it in verse 3, where Paul says, I thank my God, whom I serve. And what Paul celebrates is that my life was a life of service for God. I serve Him with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. So Paul kind of reaches back and says, I have a heritage too, and I have forefathers, and what I've learned from my forefathers is to serve the Lord and to live my life in service to Him, whatever that is. Now for the Apostle Paul, it was a full-time vocational work of service. For all of his forefathers, that was not the case. For some it was, but for others it was not. But for all of us, the greatest heritage that we can leave for our children is that they know we served the Lord. Who said, choose you this day whom you will serve? Joshua. Whether the other gods or the God of our forefathers. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A life of service. We belong to the Lord. And everything we do is seen in light of that. I had the unique privilege this week to go visit Whitey Couch, one of our members. Whitey usually sits right over here on Sunday morning, and he's not able to be here. A number of weeks ago, Whitey was diagnosed with cancer in his lungs and in his liver. And Whitey knows that his window of life on earth is very short. He said it'll either be weeks or months. But when I was with him this week, he said, isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't Jesus wonderful? I can't wait to see Him. I can't wait to go home. And you know who came out of my visit most encouraged? Me. I visited Whitey and he was so excited about seeing the Lord. And here's what he told me. Whitey has had a wonderful life of service to the Lord. He grew up in a family with three children, and his mother also lost three children in childbirth. And she used to tell Whitey and the other two children, and she said, ah, the good kids died at birth. Can you imagine your mother telling you that? He said, oh, my mother loved Jesus. She prayed for all of us. My mother prayed for all of us that we would find the Lord. We were all rascals. But before my mother died, all three of her kids came back to the Lord. Whitey has a history of being away from the Lord and coming back to the Lord, and then a life since then of service to God. And he has served people who are on the downside of life. And he has ministered to them out of alcohol and drug addiction when they have nothing. Whitey has been there. This week, he said, yesterday I got a call from Antarctica. Antarctica. Yep, somebody I helped a number of years ago. Yesterday it was Sweden. I tell you, Tom, it's been coming from all over the world. I kept thinking to myself, all those years of service, and now in his final days, he's reaping some of the joyous privilege of hearing from those whom he has served. See, a great heritage is to leave sons and daughters who know that you serve the Lord. Not self, not money, not this world, not pleasure, the Lord. Paul said, you know, Timothy, the God whom I serve. It's a mark of a great heritage. The second mark is in the same verse. I serve the Lord with a clear conscience. That's the second mark of a great heritage to leave for your children, that you have lived your life with a clear conscience. Now remember, the conscience is what God has given you as an internal warning system to guide your life. And as you inform your conscience by the truth of God's word, we then either receive a warning signal that we are not living up to what God wants, or a sense of affirmation that we are living as God intends for us to live. It is the self-judging capacity within us that God has given when he wrote his law on our hearts. Every person has a conscience, but a conscience can be trained by the word of God and then operate well, either to signal guilt as a warning light or peace as a confirmation. And the word of God informs that. The scriptures say, to the pure, all things are pure, but those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But their mind and their conscience are both defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. It's possible to corrupt the conscience that God has given you, or to inform it. And you inform it by the scriptures and what God has said. Okay, I want to live up to that. And Paul said, my conscience has been clean or clear or pure. That is, what God has told me, I have done my very best to live up to it. Now, Paul would admit that he wasn't perfect. But when his conscience signaled something, he responded. Now, this is a great gift to give to the next generation. A legacy of a trained conscience of right and wrong. And Paul says, Timothy, you know I lived up to my conscience. You know that whenever I was with you, I did what my conscience, trained by the word of God, taught me. And this is what you must do for the next generation. The legacy you leave to your children must be how to live according to a well-trained conscience. That's virtually lost, isn't it? We need a generation of fathers who will look at their sons and say, this is what God wants. A generation of mothers who are training their daughters and sons to live according to a clean conscience. It's a mark of a great heritage. And lastly, here it is in verse 5, I am mindful of the sincere faith that was in you, but it was also in your mother and your grandmother. I know it's in you, but a sincere faith is a mark of a great Christian heritage. The word there for sincere faith is really an interesting word. It's, if we transliterated it, it would just say unhypocritical, which will drive your spell checker crazy. Unhypocritical is not a word that's recognized, but that's what it means. No hypocrisy in my faith. That what I believe, I live up to. What I embrace, that's what I live by. And Paul said, hey, that's what I want to leave behind. That's a mark of a great Christian heritage. A life of service, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. And I'd just like to say that I think what happens then in verses 5 and 6 is to illuminate what is a sincere faith. And how do you maintain a sincere faith? So that's number 2 in your notes that we're going to talk about is sort of the marks of a sincere faith. Now you'll notice in verse 6 that Paul says, "For this reason," that is, "because I know you have faith, and it is sincere faith, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God that's within you." Now the word for this, the sense about kindling, is really to stir up a fire. Because what happens to fire if you let it alone? It dies out. Fire, left by itself, will burn itself out. You have to kindle it. You have to stir it. You have to knock off the dead coals and put on some new fuel so that a fire will remain alive. That's the sense of the illustration that Paul makes, and he makes it in the spiritual life, and in particular, in context of Paul, Timothy also having a sincere faith for his life. You must kindle afresh the gift of God that is in you. Now that's a focus that you must stir up God's gift to you in your life. What is that? Whatever gift Timothy had, and it was preaching, it was teaching, but he had to exercise it, he had to use it, or it would be lost. It's a reminder to us that as God gifts us, we must use our gifts and stir it up, or they will be lost, they will be diminished, the fire will go out. It is a good spiritual principle as well, that if you do not stir up your faith to bold adventures, to steps out where you have to say, "All right, I'm going to trust God on this, and I'm going to take a little leap of faith here and see if I, you know, I think God wants me to do this. I think God wants me to share with my neighbor, to do something loving." And you take a step and you reach out and you do something, you stir up your faith. You say, I'm not playing it safe. People who play it safe die out. The fire burns out. Paul said, I don't want you to die out. There have been a lot of people who've deserted me. I don't want you to desert me. I don't want you to desert the faith. Stir it up. Stir it up. Well, how? Well, there's a beautiful verse that follows. Verse 7, some of you have probably memorized this in your lifetime. How do you keep the fire alive? Well, you remember this, that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, that whenever I feel a tendency to be afraid of trusting God, afraid of taking a step, afraid to go, I think the Lord wants me to give more. I think the Lord wants me to do this. I think the Lord wants me to. I say, no, I don't think so. And you don't, you're succumbing to the spirit of timidity, of cowardice, which does not come from God. What does come from God? Well, 3 beautiful qualities. And these are the marks of a sincere faith. Number 1, a life of power. A life of power. God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. Now, what is that? What is the spirit of power he refers to? It is a reference to the indwelling Holy Spirit in our life. We stir up the gifts which are given to us by the Spirit. We live according to the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We say no to the flesh and yes to God. And we live out a life in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And whenever we can say no to self and yes to God, we live according to the power of the Spirit. We deny ourselves and say yes to God, we walk in the Spirit. We say no to sin and yes to holiness, we walk in the Spirit. That's what God wants. It's a mark of sincere faith. To whatever extent we are mucked down in self and sin, we are not living according to the life of the power of God's Spirit. Right? So you got to get rid of that. And you just have to measure yourself. You can tell. You know whether am I walking according to the Spirit of God today? One of the ways you'll know is you're afraid to share your faith. You're cowardice. God didn't give us a spirit of cowardice. He gave us a spirit of power, courage. I got a letter this week from Nadine Lund, one of our members, who has a unique spiritual gift of dancing. I say, is that a spiritual gift? I'll tell you, she has a beautiful ability to turn dance into God-exalting ministry. And God's hand has been on her, and people have begun to notice that there's something about her dancing. She was asked to dance at a funeral service for a Mormon family. She ended up dancing at the funeral service and at the burial as well. And when people see Praise Hula for the first time, they don't know what to say, she wrote. I kept on hearing, that was beautiful. Every person came up and used the same words. She describes a different response at Calvary, that when she's here and dances, you know, everybody can say, man, I see Christ in that. But all that she heard there was, that was beautiful. And then at the burial, she said, I danced and danced before the Lord. We were outside on a beautiful day, and I celebrated life while I danced. And people were there singing through their tears. It was an amazing experience. And one of the girls who was there, though she's not a believer yet, said on the way home, you know, when you danced at the church, those people had never before seen the spirit you brought there. Even though Nikki doesn't call Jesus by name, I know the Lord is speaking to her. On the way home, she was invited to go to Houston. She went to Houston to minister through dancing. And what she reported there was, people want to know about Jesus when she dances. Okay, you stir up the gift. What has God given to you? What is that? Whatever it is, you use it for Him. A life of power. Secondly, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love. A life of love. A life of sacrificial love. Selfless love for others. A willingness to spend ourselves. To give of ourselves. And I will say again how proud I was of our church for your selfless giving last weekend at ShareFest. And that's what it's about. Saying, I mean, I have my jobs to do at my house. But we say, okay, this is for God and His glory and our community. That is a selfless act of love for others. And that is a lifestyle, is a mark of sincere faith. Because by our love, we are known to be followers of Christ. And self-discipline is the third mark. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of love, power and love, and self-discipline is the sense. In the original language, self-discipline or self-control. And you know that if you are walking in the Spirit and you want to live out your life for God, you begin to see things that you've never seen before, and out of love you want to minister. But the one thing that will jeopardize your ministry and your sincere faith is a moment of a lack of self-control. And in one moment of a lack of self-control, you can throw a lot of your testimony out the window, can't you? One fleeting moment, one failure, and it can cost you a great deal. You know what? Because if you don't have self-discipline, you tend to act erratically. You tend to be jerked around from this or that other impulse. And self-discipline is the commitment of my soul to be under the control of God. And I want to say no to self and yes to God. That's the Spirit working in me, that I want Him to be under control in my life. Well, Paul says, Timothy, my son, this is what I pray for you. I pray that the sincere faith that I've seen in you will be stirred up and lived out. And in the chapters that follow, Paul gives to Timothy the wisdom he will need to live his life the rest of the way for God. It will be wisdom for our way too, if we'll listen carefully. What I would like you to do this week is to go home and read 2 Timothy 2 or 3 times through and begin to let this be the book you study this summer as we see the final words, the personal words, the very purposeful words of a dying apostle. Let's close by looking at chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. Paul was in prison, as is seen in chapter 1, verse 8, verse 15, chapter 2, verse 9. He says, I'm in prison, I'm in chains. And he's not expecting to be released. He knows he has a death sentence. Chapter 4, verse 6. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. And that includes, potentially, you and me. Let's pray together. Father, we admit today that we do not know what our future holds. But we pray to be strong in faith to the end. To not be influenced by cowardice or timidity. To not be unsettled by things that may come unexpectedly, but to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in faith, to be courageous, to be sincere in our faith, not hypocritical, but boldly sincere. O righteous Father, will you give us courage today to be strong in the Lord, to be guided by your truth, to be filled with your Spirit, to say no to self and yes to God, yes to love, yes to a life of service, yes to a pure conscience. Oh God, I pray that we will hear the words of your Scripture and that we will respond to you today. I pray for every father here that you'll give him grace to see in a new light the potential for the legacy he will leave behind. And may the legacies of our families, fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, be that we are followers of Jesus Christ with courage and power and love and self-discipline, that in all things God our Father may be glorified. We pray for this together in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.